All right, good to be with you. Good to see y'all. Thanks for being here. I appreciate you taking the time to care enough about each other and the Lord Jesus and your own life to set aside this time this morning. I had the opportunity this past week, there he is. There you are, Brad. Yeah, this past week, Brad Roosh and I. Brad is the head of our security team, and we had breakfast together. And Brad ordered a meal that was very different from what I would ever order. I'm a boring eater. Greg and others might tell you I'm a picky eater, but you know, I'm a boring eater. I eat the same kind of things, but on my breakfast menu, there's three breakfast meats. There's bacon, well done, there's sausage, and there's ham. And that's what you eat for breakfast. But on Brad's breakfast menu, there was something called chorizo. Well, you know, you may say chorizo, but it's really, I listened to it online, chorizo, okay? And on Brad's menu, he likes that, right? And so a lot of our skillet was the same, but his came with that, and he broke off a little tiny piece. It's a spicy sausage, and here, just taste this. And he gave me a tiny piece, and then I broke off a little tiny piece of his tiny piece, and I put, and quickly, right, I was to the orange juice. I could tell the spices, hitting the back of my throat, and it's just not me, right? Hint, hint, if you're inviting me over to eat, right? No, I'm just kidding. but as I was tasting it even, I thought, wow, I'm looking at his plate. He's got a lot of it in there. And in my mind, I thought, if I took a little bit of his chorizo and put it in, I like to say it, right? And put it in, replaced my bacon bits, it would change the entire taste of my meal. All the other ingredients would be impacted. The eggs would taste different, the cheese, the potatoes, whatever else was in that little skillet, it would all taste different because of what how it would impact the rest of the meal. See, chorizo is on his menu, and you tried, but it's not on mine, right? It's not on my menu. Our look into First Thessalonians this morning is hopefully going to ask you, what's on your menu? And not breakfast, but rather, when we look at this passage of Scripture, what's on the menu of your heart? Are you ordering from the menu of God's Word? Because I got to tell you, when you order from the menu of God's Word, what you take in will impact everything else that you digest throughout the day. If you order from the menu of God's Word, it will change the flavors and the tastes of the rest of the things in the meal. So let's just pray and continue forward. Lord, I thank you that this Word has changed my life, and I thank you for the promise of eternal life with you that it contains, and not only that, of abundant daily living. And I ask you, oh God, only you can, take your word, Holy Spirit, and apply it to all the different backgrounds and situations that we represent in here today. In our lives, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Most of you know when I preach that I like to kind of organize my sermon a little bit like a closet, right? That you got a couple hangers. I'll either have words or statements to hang the thoughts on. Hopefully, maybe later today or during the week, the words come to mind and it helps you organize what it was we were looking at. And normally, in my sermon closet, there's only three hangers. I give you this, this, and this, and hopefully wrap. Today, there's going to be five hangers. But don't worry. Don't worry, the sermon's not gonna be 60% longer. We're gonna be done the same time as normal, but actually five different words to kind of hang your thoughts on, right, in this little passage. And the first word that I want us to be aware of is the word, word, right? The word of God. It's the first thing I want us to see. We've been looking at Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and we've reached this verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there we read Paul saying, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Take that first hanger, put it there, word. Word, the word of God. Look at the phrase in the middle of that verse. He says what? Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. You know, sometimes you can even just fly into it. We're looking at the word of God today. But to stop and say, wait a minute, what it really is, what it truly is. Now, it brings out a doctrinal point, certainly, and that doctrinal point would be that the Apostle Paul is saying that the gospel that I proclaimed is literally a message from the God of all creation. More than that, Paul is saying that as I'm writing to you as an apostle, it is coming as the word of God to you. And that, you know, we could talk about that, you know, as a doctrinal point of the inspiration of Scripture. But what I want you to know is doctrine is thrilling. You know, you may say, I had a class on bibliology, the study of the Bible. And it's thrilling when you stop and consider what's being said. This is the word of God. It's, you know, sometimes Gret and I, we may be out to eat and she'll open a menu and she'll say, oh, hon, did you see this? Look what they got over here. You're going to like this, right? And it's usually got a lot of beef and cheese and sauce and pastry wrapped around it or something. You know, she knows that that'll get me go, wow, yeah, oh, man, right? But to think about the fact that when you open the menu to say, hey, they've got the word of God here. Oh, and your mouth starts watering because the word of God is on the menu. You're going to get to be able to order it, right? I can hear God speak to me. It's very different than, did you do your devotions? Yeah, I did my devotions. You know, to say, God speaking to me. You know, years ago, I was a teenager. It was the first time I ever went. Bob D'Alessandro, he was at the 9 o'clock service. First time I ever went to the Hall of Fame, Baseball Hall of Fame. He took me and a few others, and we've been back a couple times. And I remember, it was like a little phone booth or something, and you pick it up, and you're listening to Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth talking to you on the phone. I'm hearing Babe Ruth. You may say, who's Babe Ruth? Who is Babe Ruth? Do you know that Babe Ruth hit more home runs in a season than the entire rest of the American League put together? In other words, you take every other player in the American League, add up all of their home runs, and Babe Ruth that year hit more home runs than the rest of the league. Not only that, he did it twice. Babe Ruth, I'm listening to Babe Ruth. Wow. You may say, but what about God? Oh, God, what has God done, right? Oh, man, you just flip back a few pages even to Colossians chapter 1 and you read something that Jesus has done, right? Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. The trees that reproduced, that got cut down to be the bat that Babe Ruth hit home runs. What I mean is everything, right? Visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Now, just think about these verses because science backs them up. I mean, you'll have people that say, you know, I don't believe in God, you know, I only believe in science. But they'll have to admit to you that they don't really believe in empirical science because what the most brilliant atheist scientists out there will be honest is we begin with there is no God. I've read the quote before from a well-known physicist in our world who has said, all the evidence points us to a creator, but we cannot allow that foot in the door because we're naturalists. In other words, our science begins with saying there is no God And then we build, you know, science to affirm us wherever our beliefs may be. Listen, think about it. The God who created everything, who's holding everything together. And science, again, affirms that, that there is this creative glue that is keeping molecules and whatever. I don't know what it is. It's the hand of God that holds it all together. That's who he is, and you can listen to him. That's what his word is. We're listening to the word of God. I mean, imagine being there when Adam first opened his eyes. You know, I've said before, the best thing I can compare it to is waking up from a colonoscopy. I'm sorry if that, you know, because that drug is so good. When you wake up, you have no conflict, at least for the first couple of minutes, and then you start remembering, oh, that's right, I got to pay that bill or this or that. But when you first wake up, it's everything is beautiful. Right? I mean, it's just, I always ask for the maximum legal dosage, you know, for that moment, right? But Adam opens his eyes, and that's the best I can try to come up with. He opens his eyes, and everything's brand new, and this God is talking to me. He's talking to me. Wow. Imagine at the transfiguration where Jesus lets them see a little bit of his glory, and they're seeing it. And all of a sudden, they hear a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And it tells us the apostles fall on the ground. Whew. You know, it's such a reminder for us that look at the description on the menu. It's there in Psalm 19, right? You look at the menu, the word of God, it describes it. It's sweeter also than the honey from the honeycombs. It's, you know, order it, right? Because when we understand what the word of God is and our eyes open to it, it leads to a second hanger back here in 1 Thessalonians. And there again in verse 13, it's the hanger of what? Welcome. To welcome God's word into your heart. Into your life. What's he say there? This reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. You know, Paul says, wow, I remember your enthusiastic response. Paul could have done everything right and there'd be no response to the word of God. We know Scripture says God's word never returns void. God's always doing a purpose with his word. But remember, sometimes the purpose of God's word is condemnation. In other words, it goes out, someone rejects it, I don't believe it, I don't accept it, and the word is saying what? Okay, well, the word is doing its job. It's condemning you for rejecting God's word and God's truth and God's presence. But that's not how they responded, right? What do we read? First, they received the word and then they accepted it. These two different words are powerful. The first Greek word for received is paralambano. Now, para means to come alongside, right? Alongside, you know. And lambano, the word literally has to do with an aggressive taking, right? But when you put them together, it's really an aggressive receiving. Because it's someone coming alongside with something for you and you aggressively taking it. And the best picture I can come up with is a kid, is a child at their birthday or Christmas. And you know, somebody go, okay, here, I got something for you. And they rip it out of your hands, right? Like, they don't even wait for you to put it all the way down on their lap. Or it's just, oh, man, for me? And they're taking it. And that's kind of the word here. I have the first Bible that I ever had. You know, my parents had got me. It was a soft cover. It wasn't leather. It was like a paperback, you know, orange cover, you know, New American Standard Bible, I think in 1974, 75, when they gave it to me. And that was the Bible that I used all the way up to graduating high school, and I got a Ryrie Study Bible, leather bound, you know. But I still have that original Bible, and I was looking at it. I opened it up, and looking at the book of Habakkuk, and I'll tell you what, I just looked at all the notes I had in there, And Kendra, I was sitting right where you were. Not when I was looking at it, but like 46 years ago when Pastor Mitchell was preaching it. I had never heard the book of Habakkuk before. And as I'm reading my notes in there, and I could hear him, I could see him. You know, like those of you who had the privilege to hear Pastor Mitchell preach, and boy, I'm looking at my notes and I'm remembering that it was like my junior year in high school as I was sensing God calling me to share His word, and I remember I was literally pulling the words out of His mouth into my heart. I say that with deep gratitude to the Lord for Pastor Mitchell's preaching gifts, and as he preached, I was. And I was looking at the notes thinking, hey, I was paralambano. I was aggressively pulling that in. And that's the word here, right? You received it, but also you accepted it. And the Greek word for accepted there is dekomai. And it has to do with accepted in a sense of it's settled, affirmation. It's used for a good word picture. It's used in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, Simeon, if you remember him in the Christmas story, Simeon is an old man. He's been waiting. The Lord told him that he would see the Messiah. He's been looking for him. And now he sees Jesus and he knows this is the one. And they bring Jesus to him. And we read in Luke 2:28, then he took him, he took Jesus into his arms and he blessed God, saying, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace. What's the word saying? He took him in. Same word as in Thessalonians accepted. It's affirmed. The word, I have it, it's settled. There's such an affirmation in Simeon that this is truth. This is what God promised me. And that sense for them, they received the word and they accepted it. They affirmed it. There was no twisting of it, no altering to fit your taste. For 12 years, a while back, I think I started coaching when Deanna was in junior high playing soccer, and I coached for 12 years, soccer and basketball. And, you know, most of those athletes that I coached are now young adults or moving into adulthood even. And I was looking on, a social media, and one of those young adults that I coached was talking about an aspect of their life right now that they are embracing that is completely against the Word of God. I mean, Word of God is very clear about that particular aspect. And one of their friends, who I also coached, commented on it. They said, what? I'm so happy for you. I'm so glad to know that you are walking in your truth. And I thought, wow, that's disappointing, right? Now it may well be that those individuals who I coached as young Christian athletes, this individual has said, I'm no longer following Jesus. And if so, I understand that they would now follow their own truth. But there is no way to twist His truth to make it taste better for you. You can't make chorizo taste like bacon. It just doesn't, right? And my point is that you can't, if I'm a follower of Christ, whatever it says on the menu, that's how I have to receive it. I can't change it for my taste. I have to say, this is His word. And that's what the Thessalonians are doing. They are saying, we are consuming the meal just as you presented it to us. It's your word and we have welcomed it. And when you welcome God's word, something happens. It works. It works. It just does. That's what it's all about, right? And that's what we read there in verse 13 toward the end, right? That you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It works. The word there is the word energeo. Probably not hard for any of us to figure out our words that come from that, right? Energy, energetic. But it's the word that has to do with what? It's in operation. The word, when you truly welcome it, it just begins to work in you. It changes you. There was a Southern gospel song I remember hearing years ago when my kids were little and just, and the little girl, she's singing, "Something happened to Daddy. He's not the same anymore." Like, just the word of God has come into his life and changed him from being a violent, angry man into being this gracious, caring father, right? And the little girl singing of noticing it, right? The word, when you welcome it, when you aggressively take it in, when you affirm it to be true. Listen, not just when you read it. It's possible to read. Okay, I did that. But that's not welcoming it, embracing it. When you do, listen, you put God to the test. You go ahead. You say, "I'm going to see if God's word." You surrender your heart to the Lord and begin to read, and you're going to see that word starts to change the other ingredients in your life. It does. It affects the whole meal. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying in Hebrews chapter 4, when he says what in verse 12? "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Wow. It's active. It's alive. It's doing a work. It changes us. You take a sump pump and you drop it in to a flooded basement, and it just starts pulling all that out and sending it out onto the lawn, right? Because it's in operation. And you start taking the word in, and it starts pulling some of that stuff out and tossing it aside. I was reading this week about child mortality rates, and you might say, why in the world would you be reading that? And why would you talk about it? We got nursery filled with little babies. You've got, two grandchildren still on the way. Because I'm not superstitious. You don't have to worry. Oh no, great, Pastor Vince spoke about child mortality. I'm doing, that my words have nothing to do with the sovereign care of God over your body. I'm bringing it out for perspective to help you just stop and think about something. The child mortality rate in America in the year 2020. Now, the child mortality rate is based on births compared to how many of those children live to age 5. That's how they measure the child mortality rate. And in 2020, the child mortality rate in America was, out of every 1,000 births, 7 children didn't reach age 5. And we know children, there are children born, it could be children who were born with something significant that did not last very long, or childhood disease. But the point is, the childhood mortality rate in 2020, for every 1,000 births, 7 children didn't reach age 5. Do you know what it was in the year 1800? Thank God for when you were born. Oh, if we were only born in those good old pioneer days. You know what the child mortality rate was? Out of every 1,000 babies, 462 didn't reach age 5. 462. At least that's what I read from this site called Statista.com, and supposedly they give out a lot of information to all the medical reviews and whatnot. The point is, what changed? Well, what changed was truth, information that we welcomed and embraced, and it does what? It sustains life. And that's what Paul's saying. You want to sustain your spiritual life? You want to stay alive? I don't mean you're controlling your salvation, because I believe that when God has saved you, he has saved you forever, right? But what I mean is what Paul's telling us is, when you welcome the word, it works. It keeps you alive spiritually. It sustains you. And that's why we use in our motto as a church, Psalm 1:3, right? That what? That we're building strong lives in Jesus Christ, like trees firmly planted by the living waters, right? That's what the Psalm 1:3 talks about. That's what the word does. It firmly plants you. It keeps you alive. And there's a clear evidence for that in them, and it's on the fourth hanger. The fourth hanger is the word willing. because they welcomed the word of God into their life, right? And it worked in them. One of the things it brought about was endurance. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. When the word of God is welcomed and it works in us, it may well bring about suffering, persecution, or trials, right? They didn't imitate. When he says imitate, they didn't imitate the suffering. Oh, wait a minute. They were suffering. We got to figure out how did they suffer? How do we make people cause us suffering? It wasn't going after the suffering. They imitated welcoming the word of God and letting it work and change us. And when they did that, they also were able to stand during suffering. The word worked. It kept them standing. It did what Jesus promised it would do, right? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Jesus says, I'm telling you, if you let my words, if you welcome them in and let them work in you, you will find that the winds are going to blow and the trials are going to come, and you will be amazed that you're still standing. Wow. God is my refuge and my strength. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You will sense the ability to stand. More than that, to rejoice in the midst of suffering. It's what the word does. And the last hanger that we put in the closet is the word warning. Word, welcome, working, willing. And Paul does give a warning. He gives out a warning to the lost, but it's also a warning to any of us for when we decide to reject and fight against God's word. What do we read in verse 15? Of these who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. Think about that. What he's saying is, what you don't realize is when someone rejects God, they are displaying a hostility to the human race, because the human race was created to be at peace with God, right? But here's what he says. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. This verse isn't saying anything to us about, all right, finding a little bit of joy in seeing lost people suffer eventually. All right, someday they're going to get it. That's I've been there. I've been there in my life where that sense of, but that's, there's no place for that for us. God wants us to grow past that. He wants us to see lost individuals with compassion. Listen, they are one breath away from being separate from God for all eternity, from being under his wrath. And that's what scripture says, right? And so that's when you're being, I don't care if you're being spit upon, mocked, laughed at, excluded, you got to see past it, and you have to see this person is lost and see it with compassion. And if you're watching today, wherever you are, and you haven't put your faith in Christ, listen to me, my friend. I don't know if the church has been angry at you. We're not angry at you. We care about you. If you're here today, we want to see you come to know God's love for you and to embrace it. But having said that, what is Paul saying? There is an encouragement for us as Christians when we suffer to know this: God's not missing anything. You don't have to be saying, Lord, I sent you a list of things that just in case you, did you see what this person is doing and that person is doing and that organization and this government and that? He sees it. He sees it all. And he says, here's what's happening. They are filling up their own cup of judgment, right? The warning is to lost individuals, but it is a reminder to you as a believer, you don't have to be making sure God sees that. He sees it. And he calls us to remember as believers that that's not supposed to be our focus. Paul's focus in this passage isn't building up to that last warning. No, the focus was from the very beginning. What's Paul's focus? Gratitude. Look at verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God. What did he say in the very beginning? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always. Why? Because what he said in the beginning of chapter 2, right? You know that our coming to you was not in vain. We are filled with gratitude because we have watched you receive the word, welcome it, affirm it, accept it. We've seen it working in your life. We see you willing to suffer because of it. And we want you to know, we're so thankful. We're so thankful watching you eat from the word of God. And so I ask myself and welcome you to ask yourself, what's on my menu? What am I ordering from the word of God to change all the other ingredients that life is gonna send my way this week? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, you know our hearts, and we ask you to increase our hunger, increase our appetite for your word. Give us not only a compassion for the lost, but Lord, sometimes while we're growing in our compassion for the lost, we also grow in our criticism and complaints against the saved. Lord, give us a compassion for the lost. Give us a humility with other believers. Give us that sense of fresh surrender to you and your word so that you can work in us how you would for each one of us. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our living Savior. Amen.